I smell something that smells like plastic. Do you smell it? Y'all don't smell plastic or something? You don't smell that?
Plastic burns.
I guess we're okay, I guess. Okay, today is August the 14th, 2018, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to grow in grace and knowledge, to feed upon your mighty word. We thank you for your word, the fact that we have it, and also for the fact that we can understand it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have given us everything that we need in order to prosper. And I'm not talking about necessarily financially, but I'm talking about spiritually. And so we pray that you will help us to focus, concentrate, so that we can put in our long-term memory banks the things that we will learn this evening, and then the Holy Spirit will help pull those out of our memory banks when it's time for us to be able to reveal them to other people. So we pray that you will help us to do exactly that, focus and concentrate. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want to do is, I want to make sure that people understand something that I gave. I don't know whether it was Tuesday night or Thursday night, but there was a question, or people thought that I was maybe going to switch from the Bible that I've had from the time that I started here, which is the New American Standard Version. This Bible I had for, I wish I'd have put a date in it when I first received it. But I've had it when I was still going to Paraka Church. And thanks to Carrie, it's been mended and glued together, and it's a New American Standard Version. Unfortunately, when you have a Bible that long, your mind or your brain starts knowing where the scriptures are. I'm not talking about in the book, but for instance, I know that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is on the left side of the page about midway down, on the right-hand side of that page. It just happens. So if I get another Bible, I'll be discombobulated. But anyway, what the misunderstanding was, is I was talking about how wonderful the English Standard Version Bible was. But I think the misunderstanding had to do with I was talking about on a particular verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And I was saying this is the English Standard Version is such a wonderful job, a book. It does better than any other translation. And I may not have clarified enough to where I was talking about that particular verse. Because I've had a couple of people ask me, where can they get an English Standard Version? And I said, why? But while I'm on the subject, I will tell you this again, that Bibles range from books or Bibles that are very strictly adherent to the manuscripts, Greek and Hebrew. Over on this side, you have those that are, you can't hardly even call them a Bible in the sense that it was translated from the manuscripts. It's more of a commentary than it is a Bible. To give you an example, the New American Standard Version and the New King James Version and the English Standard Version are all over on this scale. This is the one that is closest to the Greek. Then in the middle you have some like the NIV and maybe the NET. NIV, New International Version, NET, the New English Translation. And then when you get over on what is called, by the way, the ones over here, that like the New American Standard, New King James, English Standard Version, are called formal translations. Formal translations mean they are very rigorously adhering to interpreting the Bible as close to the manuscripts as possible. Over here on the other end, you have what is called the dynamic translations. And those are the ones that don't pay that much attention. Maybe that's a little strong, but still, to the original languages or the manuscripts. And that would be like the Message Bible and like the Good News Bible. So there's your the information with regards to biblical translations as far as I see it. Now, there's no translation that is going to be perfect. And there has been times that I've gone to the NIV or maybe the NET, or I'll be in the IU standard, the New American Standard, but I may go to the King James Version on a particular verse. There's a lot of verses that I memorized in the King James. And so I have particular fondness for that, but I don't go by any of these as far as when I study. I do to some degree, but I'm going to the original languages. And I find that the American Standard and those three that I named are really better for that go stick closer to those original languages. But sometimes, just like on Romans chapter 8, verse 2, I think the English Standard Version is outstanding. And I hope that clears that up. Y'all have any questions on translations? Yes.
What was the there were two different ones. One added the phrase on at the end.
Yes.
What was that?
Okay. The King James Version and the New King James Version has that added phrase on the end. To those who walk not of the flesh but of the spirit. That is what was added. Well, I'm not saying it was added, but when you read Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, that's what you see on the King James and New King James. But on most of the other translations, it's not there. And there have been, and I used to say that someone added that. That's what the reasons people say that it's on the King James, that a scribe wrote notes in the margin or something and it was picked up. But that's when I was looking at that verse as a salvific verse, that eternal destiny was in play there. And for not just, I guess for maybe a small number of years, I've changed my mind about that being salvific. But whether it has the end of that phrase on it or not, really doesn't matter, because the whole context of Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 are experiential. And for it to go to a salvific verse referring to condemnation would be out of place, because he's talking to believers who have already been justified. And now what he's covering in chapter 7 and 8 is how does a justified believer live? And you understand how it would be a little odd that he would go in one verse back to something that would be salvific. No, and more than anything, when you're trying to determine what a verse says, even a word sometimes, is context. So let's open our Bibles and look at this, what we're talking about. We'll go to Romans chapter 8.
Does
Does anyone here have a King James Bible? Or New King James? Okay. Okay. And yeah. So in chapter 8, verse 1 in the New King James, can you read that for us?
I have the old King James.
Okay, it's in both of them.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay, that's what I said a while ago. Now, yes, what? What? Oh, yeah. Well, I'll just repeat what she said. Normally, I would give her... She's not making a comment. That was...
Do you want me to turn on?
No.
Okay.
Turn on what? Oh, this one?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, it'd be okay. Unless it interferes with this mic. Go ahead and try it. Because we'll probably be handing it out before time is over. That was Imogen. She was just saying... Therefore, I don't have it, but I know what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And if you don't have a King James, you probably don't have that on the end of your translation. And so we find right away that there is, you could say there's a problem, there's a discrepancy, there's certainly a difference in these translations. And the reason is because the King James and the New King James, I believe, are taken from the Textus Receptus, and the New American Standard Version, I believe, is from the Nestle Island 27 manuscripts. Or there's Alexandrinus, and it's. We don't want to get in the weeds with this because. You won't remember it, and I can't even hardly pronounce the different manuscripts. But the issue is that we have a difference, and why is it on one, and why is it not on the other? So, this would be a good place for me to just put the notes up so y'all can follow us, because I'm going to go over what I did last time to some degree, to a large degree, because I could tell when we were through that y'all heard it. You were assimilating it, but I don't know how many of you could repeat to someone else what we went over last time, and I want you to have it to where you can say these things in your own words. You can explain what this is about. So we start out by going to Romans chapter 8, and it has a bearing on what we're studying in Philippians, the phrase, work out your salvation. That's why I went to Romans chapter 8. Not just out of the clear blue, but there is an association. And the association in Romans chapter 8 has to do, chapter 8 verse 1 and 2 are experiential, and so is work out your salvation. That's the connection. You're right. Thank you. There we go. All right. So we have a quote under this, and this came from Dr. Robert Dean, New Testament Romans. I guess that's lesson 6 there. So the issue in Romans 6, 7, and 8 isn't how to move from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's talking about the gospel, believe in the gospel. He's talking about another way of wording what he said is that it's not salvific, it's experiential. Are y'all comfortable with those words? They're easy to use, but most people have never heard the word salvific, especially if they don't go to church, or if they go to a feel-good church, they probably have never heard the word salvific. But all it's saying is that it's not talking about what happens at salvation, eternal salvation. The issue isn't just how to become justified. The issue is how does a justified person live? Do you understand that if verse 1 of chapter 8 is saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The key word there is condemnation. And if it's talking about eternal condemnation, then it has to be salvific. But what we were talking about earlier, it would be odd, it would be out of place for Paul to bring something that is salvific in the whole area, the whole chapters that he's talking about. He's already talking to people who have been justified. And of course, people who are justified aren't condemned, but he's been talking about their experience on earth after they are saved. So it would be a little odd for him to jump back to something that isn't in the context that he's been in. So when we get to the passages in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we talk about death. But we have to remember that it isn't talking about spiritual death of the unsaved person. And I've told you this so many times, I'll tell you again now, one of the biggest mistakes that the average believer makes, especially when he's in the New Testament, is thinking that most, if not all, of the scriptures that they are looking at have to do with whether a person goes to hell or heaven. And it's just the opposite. Because Paul knew who he was writing to. He was writing to believers. Believers need to know how to give the gospel. They have to know that they are secure and they have eternal security because they believed in Christ. But most of what the New Testament is doing is trying to teach believers, we would call them church age believers, how to execute the Christian way of life. How to fulfill their mission. How are they to live? And that is all experiential. So it's not talking about spiritual death of the unsaved person. That would mean the solution is justification and regeneration. What is he talking about there? Justification and regeneration is what happens when a person believes the gospel. When they are born again. And all those things are pertinent to what God does because we don't do anything other than what? Believe. So it's not talking about those things. But the true issue and what he's talking about is a death-like experience of the believer who continues to swim in the stream of carnality. The warning here doesn't have anything to do with hell, the lake of fire. Because there is no chance for believers to be concerned about that. And that condemnation in verse 1 would be experiential if it is in context with the whole flow of what Paul is teaching. Look at your Bibles. And look at Romans chapter 7. Starting with verse 19. And while we go through these verses, I want you to have your radar out and see if there's anything in them that would be salvific, that would be relating to being born again. Romans 7, 19. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Notice these are present things, present tense things that I am doing. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. It's as if the old sin nature decrees a law, and we either follow it or we don't. Now, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? What kind of death is he talking about there? Is he talking about being spiritually dead? Doesn't have anything to do with it. It's talking about a form of temporal death when a person is carnal. It's as if they were physically dead, even as far as the being any impact in the angelic conflict. They are out of the game. They're as if they were temporally dead. And then verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now I want you to underline what it says, serving the law of God. I want you to highlight that. We know for certain that he is not talking about the law of God that the Israelites followed, which was the Mosaic law, right? So we know that this has to be talking about a different law, right? Because we're not under the Mosaic law. So he's talking about a spiritual law there, as opposed to what he's saying, with my flesh, the law of sin. So in that verse, we see a law of God that is talking about a spiritual condition and the law of sin, which is talking about a carnal situation there. Y'all see that? Okay? Yes.
Law of the spirit of life.
Wait a minute, Pete.
The contrast would be to the law there.
Well, we're to walk by the
law
of spirit.
Start from where you started. Yeah, you're good.
All right. This passage is talking about in the law of God. We're not serving the law. I am serving the law of God. That's the law of spirit and life, as it be for this age.
That's where I'm going.
Oh, that's where you're going?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll let you continue.
No, I'm not. You see the connection.
Yeah, I do.
And so in that verse, he's talking about a law of God, which is a what? A spiritual law, because it pertains to those who are in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. As a juxtaposed of another law, which is the law of sin. Okay? Now with that as a background, how odd would it be for in verse 1, the very next verse, in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that he would be talking about no condemnation of hell. Hell isn't there, has anything to do with this. He's talking about a spiritual law and a carnal law, or a law for those who are in carnality. Okay, do y'all see that? So that underscores the fact that this is not a born again, saved from the condemnation of hell verse in verse 1. You see that? It would be way out of context of what he's doing here.
But it still could apply as a principle, there's no condemnation. It applies to...
Yes, I said that last time.
Okay.
Now, I will tell you this. If you said, even in the past or even in the future, if you said that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and the in Christ Jesus is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurred when you believed in Jesus Christ, and that permanently relates you to Jesus Christ and connects you to Him, so that it's impossible for there to be any condemnation of going to hell. If you make that statement, you are right on target. And it is true. But what I'm saying is it doesn't mean that here. And I hope that I'm explaining that to you. And because God expects us to rightly divide the word of truth. And we're not splitting hairs here. We're talking about a major issue. Okay, so he talks about there's no condemnation. And what kind of what condemnation is he talking about there? If he's not talking about the lake of fire condemnation, then what kind of condemnation is he talking about? Right, it's temporal. In other words, it's the condemnation. Usually we don't use the word condemnation. And in fact, I personally, and you may do the same thing, I kind of reserve condemnation for those who are going to hell. But in the range of the meaning of the Greek word here for condemnation, which was, let's see, what did I call it the other day? Katakrima, K-A-T-A-K-R-I-M-A. We'll get to that in a moment. Normally we think of condemnation. You're condemned to hell. But it can also mean punishment, discipline. And that's what it means here. And that's what so many people do, is they'll hear a word. For instance, this would be a good one. Condemnation always refers to hell. Well, it doesn't. Salvation always talks about going to heaven. No, it doesn't.
Mike, yes. This Bible, I really love this Bible. It says right here, before it starts the chapter, it says, the power of sanctification and emancipated living.
Oops. Well, that's true. See,
so
say that again. Just repeat what you just said.
The heading in my Bible says, before chapter 8 begins, it says, the power of sanctification in emancipated living, chapter 8, verse 1 through 11.
Okay. Here's the thing. When it said sanctification, we know that there is a positional sanctification, which means set apart. When we believe in Jesus Christ, then we are permanently, and God does it. We don't have anything to do with it other than we believe the gospel, and we are sanctified positionally. But we also know that there is an experiential sanctification. God wants to set us apart in real time, in our experience on this life. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge, fulfill our mission, be good and faithful servants, so He can reward us at the end of time, because that glorifies Him. And we receive blessings, okay? And so what you're saying, it says, what did it say, emancipated, or what was the word?
Emancipated.
Yeah, emancipated life. Well, that's good, because we understand that as being experiential. But what I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that would see that, and it said sanctification or sanctified before that. Oh, well, that's got to be. They only see one meaning for a word.
Well, and after that, it says the question of living. Right under.
Right. That's quick. Whoever wrote those notes got it.
Well, no, it was in the Bible. It's written in the
I know what you're saying. But I'm saying, not the notes. I said, whoever wrote that, that's a pericope.
Yeah, that's
a pericope is a title. Those are not inspired. These are just things to help you get along and go with the flow of this text. And I'm saying, whoever wrote that pericope in there, it sounds like he understood what I'm saying here. But that would be unusual. Most people would think that's condemnation to hell and so forth. I know that I'm going slow and it may be laborious, but we need to nail this down to where there's no questions and that you will be able to explain it in your own words, like I said before. And you see the context is unquestionably experiential here. Okay. Now, won't you just hold it, Greg, and just turn it off, and you'll have it if we need it again. As long as we are living according to the flesh, which is the term Paul will use, then we experience the same consequences of sin that an unbeliever experiences who is spiritually dead. Now, I'm still quoting here. Now, let me ask you a question here. When we're living according to the flesh, we're not talking about we slammed our hammer down on our finger and we just let loose with, you'd think that you were a sailor or someone in construction. Charlie knows what I'm talking about. And I know what I'm talking about when I say construction. In other words, before you know it, just blah, it's out there. That's not what this is talking about. We're talking about living according to the flesh. This is your modus operandi, and it's talking about believers here. So as long as a believer is living, I could say, like an unbeliever, you couldn't tell the difference, which is the term which Paul will use, then believers who do that experience the same consequences of sin that an unbeliever experiences who is spiritually dead. Now, we're talking about experience, experience, experience. No believer is going to experience what an unbeliever experiences at the great white throne judgment, because they are going to be condemned to the lake of fire, and no believer would have anything to do with us. Impossible. But when you live like an unbeliever, God may punish you, and you feel the same type of consequences that an unbeliever would. That's what that's saying. All throughout what this quote is saying and what the Bible is saying, you better be serious about the way that you live, because God is very serious about it. And He puts warnings all in the whole New Testament saying He's going to hold you accountable, and there is going to be big time things to pay for when you are a believer. You are a royal family member, and you're living like a gutter snipe. So the believer does not become spiritually dead once he is made alive in Christ. You know, that's talking about spiritually dead. Because why is that? Somebody tell me. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you went from spiritual death to being born again. You're a child of God. And now it's impossible for God to take back the eternal life and His own righteousness and all the other things that He did for you in that moment that you believed in Him. Even if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to, but even if he did, he could not take that back. So whatever he's talking about in these experiences that are a carnal or a reversionistic believer is experiencing, it's not that, and never will be that. He says, because he's not been... Let me just start this right here where it says, the believer does not become spiritually dead once he is made alive in Christ. That would be at the gospel hearing, but he does experience a death-like experience because he's not benefiting from the life-giving blessings and benefits that God has already given to us as believers. And most believers, listen, most believers, probably even most of the believers that you know that don't attend a accurate teaching Bible church would fit this category. They're not benefiting from all the phenomenal spiritual assets that God has given every single believer. They have the opportunity to be blessed beyond measure. But they don't even know that that's possible, because they haven't been trained. They haven't been taught. And so they're missing out. And we can point the finger and say, well, it's the pastors. The pastors aren't doing their job. Is that right? Yeah, most of them are not. But we still, that's not an excuse. Because if a person truly wants to learn and grow in grace and knowledge, then God will do whatever is necessary to give that person that information, that what he needs. And it might be over live streaming, or it might be through some other method, but it most of the time it's face-to-face. But do you see what I'm saying? Okay, I'm not going to belabor this. We've already gone through this. Let's see where I want to pick up here. That phrase that we're talking about, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The reason that is so important, because if that is accurate, if the King James and New King James Version are accurate in that being part of that text, then you can see very clearly that there is a condition of not walking according to the flesh, and that would mean that it can't be salvific for anyone who understands the gospel. It would have to be experiential. Now, while I'm here, and I've just mentioned this, those who are adamant that say it doesn't belong there, it should never be there, and so forth, go to your Bibles, look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. So if somebody is really exercised and upset because that phrase is there, if you go down three more verses, it says in verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law... See, we're talking about, remember in verse 25 of chapter 7, it's talking about the law of God. In chapter 8, verse 4, now it's talking about in order that the requirement of the law, and we know that's not the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, it's talking about the law of the Spirit of life. But it says, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And who is it fulfilled in? To those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if a person was so upset that it was put as a condition here, why aren't they upset that it is there in verse 4? Are y'all on my wavelength? Do you understand what I'm saying? What, and I'm also telling you this, whether it is, should be in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, the phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. If it's not there, it doesn't change anything. The context demands that it's not salvific. But it is, you can't erase it in verse 4. And it's talking about adhering to a law that we are, that I'm now calling the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in life. Those who are adhering to that walk not by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did the light come on, or you have a question? Yeah, that's what I was talking about in verse 25. It says, with my mind I am serving the law of God. What law? What law is he talking about? And with his flesh he's serving the law of sin. And then the very next is talking about there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we haven't even gotten to in Christ. I'm 35 minutes into this lesson. And I probably won't even get to in Christ tonight. That we didn't cover it the last time. But I don't care. I want you to have this down. And so that law is mentioned in verse 2 where it says, for the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit there. And all I'm saying is I like to go to the English Standard Version because it says, for the law of the Spirit of life will set you free in Christ. It doesn't say that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. People see that in Christ and they automatically think, oh, that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they try to make it salvific. I'm going to tell you right now that the in Christ, when we get to it, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but wait till I can explain it further. But you can figure it out. That in Christ is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is experiential like everything else here. It's talking about a person can be in Christ experientially, or he cannot be in Christ experientially. And if you're spiritual, you're in Christ experientially. If you're carnal, you're not in Christ experientially. But I'll get to that. I like it so much when I actually see a light go on. When somebody's sitting there and all of a sudden they go, like, they're shocked. Okay, so, the cat is out of the sack. It's out of the bag. The law in verse 25 of chapter 7 that he's mentioned is given in verse 2. It's the law of the Holy Spirit in life. Now, when we got down to verse 4, it says, in order that the requirement of the law, well, he just mentioned the law of the Spirit. So what law is he talking about? Write it in your Bible. That law is the one mentioned in verse 2. The law in chapter 7, verse 25 is in verse 2. Now, wait for y'all to quit writing because I'm going to give you another one. You want another one? Okay, I'll just wait. Okay. Yes?
Is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's why I told you last time I ended. I went back to that tape, the audio. Well, we don't have tape anymore, but the CD, whatever it is. And I said, I was giddy when I saw, and it connected with me, that all this law that they're talking about is the law of the Holy Spirit in life. That's a name. That's all these other things. I'm going to give you another one, just a few verses further down, that refers to it as well. And the reason I'm giddy is because, man, when you refer to that in the past, it's always a description. It's not like a name or a title. And what I'm saying is, the law for, or I could say the way, I could name it different, word it different ways, but the way that we are to live in the spiritual life, our life spiritually, is governed by the law of the Holy Spirit in life. Now, there's a term. Now, you say that to a lot of people, they don't know what it means, but at least you have a name for it, and then you can explain what it means. And that's what he's doing in chapter 8. Condemnation is used three times in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's not mentioned at all in chapter 6. It's mentioned once in chapter 7. And it is experiential there. If I'm thinking, let me make sure. Y'all gave me more time to think, and so now I'm not where y'all are. I'll tell you what, I'll just come back to that. Just forget what I'm talking about there. I'm going to give you the next verse. I'm going to stay on subject here. I'm going to give you the next verse that talks about what in verse 25 and verse 4 is referring to what the law in chapter 8, verse 2, verse 2 here. Look at verse 7. We're talking about Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the what? Law of God. What law is he talking about? What could he be talking about when he just talked about it before verse 2, after verse 2, and a few verses more, he's talking about the law of the Holy Spirit in life. Somehow mark that in your Bible. Nothing else, just draw arrows from that word over to verse 2 where it says the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Okay.
And if you have a highlighter, and in every one of those verses, what you said
22, 25, 27.
Where are you seeing 27?
With my mind, I'm serving the law of God.
Oh, that's not 27.
Sorry, 25. I don't know.
Yeah, 25. This is, let me give him to, yeah.
8-7.
In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man."
Yes.
That was named in verse 2. So you can put law of God, highlight it, circle it, whatever you want to do. And then in verse 25, it's talking about, "With my mind serving the law of God." So he's mentioning this here, but what's so neat is in verse 2, I think that can be used as a name. In verse 22, for instance, in chapter 7, he could have said, "For I joyfully confer with the law of the Spirit of life," and continue. And that's the law of God that he's talking about there. So you have it in 22, in verse 25, the law of God. In verse 4, you have walk according to, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. He's talking about the law he mentioned in verse 2. And then in verse 7, he says, "For it does not subject itself to the law of God." Now, I don't know how anybody could make a case that that's law, that that's not talking about what he mentioned in verse 2. It is referring to that because he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life," the Holy Spirit, it says, it doesn't say, let me say, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. It says the law in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit. We know that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, it has a capital S there, but that you can't always go by that. It couldn't be anyone else except the Holy Spirit of life, in life. In other words, he's saying that we have to live by the Holy Spirit being fulfilled and depend on the Holy Spirit empowerment and all of His ministries in order for us to function. And it wasn't until I got into this that I see God considers it a law. So all those believers out there that are hustling around doing good things for people and they're so proud that because they don't know grace, they're not grace oriented, they think the more good they do, the closer they get to heaven. Because God is so impressed with their good works. And that just the opposite is true. The more that they work, the farther away they get from heaven.
Mike, in chapter 7, verse 6.
Now we have been released from the law, having died to, I can't see that.
Died to the law by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. That law is referring to Mosaic law.
This is saying that was an outer work in us. The law was an outer, but now we've got something working.
Inner, yes, yeah, called the inner law there. All right, now let me caution everybody, because I can tell by what y'all, the feedback I'm getting here, you're not sticking with me. Y'all are finding other things, and that's fine. But I want you to stick right where I go, because if you find something somewhere else, you're thinking about that, and you're not thinking about exactly where I am. Okay? I'm not pressing. I'm just saying that we all have to be on the same page. I know I'm going slow, and some of you think, oh, well, I know that. Let's see what other tidbit I can get. But we're going to move on. Here we go. Okay. Where's the mic? I don't care. I'm not. Everybody wants. When somebody says something, and they don't hear it online, and I answer it, they're saying, "What?"
Okay. Can we substitute each one of those with being in fellowship with Christ?
You could, but I think is since in verse two it says the law of the Holy Spirit in life. That's the English Standard Version. I think we all just go with it. Why go back to talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Because some people, if they don't know what the filling of the Holy Spirit is, you've lost them. But if you say, this is a law, there is a spiritual law that God has given us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it calls it the law of the Holy Spirit in life. Now, you could add in Christ, but it doesn't add it in Christ there. It says, has freed us in Christ. And when it says has freed us, it's talking about believers who are spiritual, are in Christ experientially. Okay? All right. This hasn't gone at all like I thought tonight was going to go. But I love it. I love it. I don't care if we don't cover two words. If we understand those two words at the end, then I'm glad. Does somebody have a question?
Not
Andrea?
Question,
oh, Emma does.
Oh, okay.
This is what you said last Thursday. You quoted this. You said, we live under the law of the Holy Spirit of life. This is the title of the spiritual life of the church-age believer. It is the system that Jesus Christ bequeathed to us so that we would be able to fulfill our mission by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. I stand by that. So, see, we've gone a long ways from Thursday night, because that's when I introduced and I said, this is not salvific. And I had to spend some time on that. And I don't care how much time we have, that we spend, it's well spent if it's imprinting on your cardia to where you will remember it. Paul was driving the point that if we're not walking by the Spirit, then we're still acting like we're dead spiritually. So there are consequences to that. That is walking in carnality, walking in the flesh, which is present time punishment. He was talking about up here, and I didn't go into it because I don't want to spend that much time in this part, but he's talking about everything has to do with that word condemnation in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it is punishment. It is not being condemned to the lake of fire. That would be salvific. Here it is, the two ways. And the NASV you see up at the top is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The ESV says the law of the Spirit, and I put holy there, and I think you would be completely within the freedom that we have to call it Holy Spirit. In fact, it would be more precise. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life. That just rings so well with me for the spiritual life, because how could you name it something better than that? That the spiritual life for church-age believers, if there is a law, then, and it is, the Bible calls it a law of the Holy Spirit in life. If you're living your life and you're not accessing all the ministries and the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're breaking the spiritual law. And there are consequences. This is the message that is not getting out in the churches. They're all fumbling, bumbling around, still trying to make everything salvific. And people think, well, the whole purpose in life for the church age believer is to make converts. And it is not. I'm in no way am I trying to minimize the importance of us giving the gospel and witnessing to other people. That's paramount. That's part of our job. But it's not the job. If you want to say the job, then it is to be a good and faithful servant. It is to grow in grace and knowledge. It is to complete your mission. And all that is done under the law of the Holy Spirit of life. And that is what we are about. We live by that law. And for how many believers do you know? Even know that we live we live in the spiritual realm. That's what Christ wants us to live in. And people go back to the Mosaic Law, and they're trying to impress God with their obeying the Ten Commandments, which no one can do. Boy, the time is gone. Here's what I was talking about a while ago. The word translated spirit, I knew. See, I was trying to, I was thinking katakrima. No, that's only mentioned three times. But the word spirit, with the uppercase as pneuma, pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. The word translated spirit, and uppercase, when it's uppercase, what does it mean? It's the capital S, which is referring to the Holy Spirit. It's used 13 times in Romans 6 through 8. Now the word is used a couple of other times meaning other things, but in terms of meaning the Holy Spirit, it's only 13 of those times, and 12 of those are in Romans chapter 8. Do you understand? He starts out saying this is the law of the Holy Spirit in life. And now he goes through the whole rest of that chapter and he mentions the Holy Spirit 12 times in that one chapter. And it's only used 13 times. Doesn't that make a point? I spelled it out here in just a moment. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned at all in Romans 6 and only once in Romans 7, but it's used 12 times in Romans 8. Isn't that interesting? That's all I left you last time, but I put this next paragraph in to be more make it clearer. The reason the Holy Spirit is used so often in Romans 8 is because it's about how to live as a good and faithful servant to the Lord, and that requires the Holy Spirit's help. And that's what Romans 8 is doing, and all these things. If we went through Romans 8 and went through that, it's all about the Holy Spirit. 12 times it's mentioned there. As church-age believers, we are not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of the Holy Spirit of life. If you say it enough times and it gets in your brain, then it can be very useful, because people say, well, you're a Christian. How are you to live? Or what do you go by? Well, I go by the law of the Spirit of... I live by the law of the Holy Spirit in life. And most people are going to say, what? What are you talking about? Excellent time for you to start talking to them. But you don't start talking to them about that law. They don't need that law. What they need, first of all, is find out if they need salvation or not. And if they say, and by the way, if you say, I know Paul does this a lot. He says, what does a person need to do in order to go to heaven? Sometimes, especially in America, because we have the background of so many churches and a doctrinally sound foundation, people will say, oh, well, you have to believe in Christ. Don't let it end there. You must ask them one more question. And that is that all you have to do? Because what they will say, oh, well, no, you've got to be baptized. You've got to be a good person. You've got to be a whole list of it. And that tells you what? They are just as unsaved as they can be. So just because they believe in Jesus Christ, don't stop there. Put it one more question. Is that all? And most of the time I've found they have something else. And then you know where you need to, how to deal with them. As church-age believers, we are not under the law of Moses, but under the law of the Holy Spirit of life. Jesus lived under both laws. You think he didn't have it tough? The Mosaic law, which he fulfilled, which no person other than him could fulfill. He lived perfectly under the Mosaic law and tested the law of the and tested the law of the Holy Spirit of life in order to prove that it was perfectly reliable. That's why he didn't use his deity. Because if he did use his deity, what good would it be to us? And we say, yeah, well, yeah, you put on us the law of the Holy Spirit in life. But look, you cheated. You used your deity. They can't say that. He was under both laws and lived them perfectly. But mainly, he demonstrated that the law of the Holy Spirit in life was functional. It was reliable. If it could sustain him through all he went through, what could it do for us? We don't even have a modicum of type of testing that he did. So, here's the last thing. I can't believe I didn't get further than this. The law of the Holy Spirit of life, and I have it in bold and red, because I want to keep on using that, and because it simplifies things. Do you see how it simplifies? Why do we use the word rebound? Because it gives a designation for something that is a technique. And if you don't have a word for it, the only other thing you can do is just describe it. It's much more easier. Whenever we begin on weeknights, I say, okay, it's time to rebound if necessary. Because y'all all know what it means. I say one word and you know it. You might notice that I don't do that on Sunday. Because there may be people here that don't know what rebound is. So why not use the law of the Holy Spirit in life instead of trying to explain this some kind of ethereal thing that's going on here? I mean, it's up to you, whether you use it or not. But it's a perfect title or name for the spiritual life of the church age believer, because it's about the Holy Spirit. So the law of the Holy Spirit of life can be used as a title for the spiritual life of church age believers. It's a system that Jesus Christ, this is probably where you got this right here. It is the system that Jesus Christ bequeathed to us so that we would be able to fulfill our mission by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It includes also the gracious solution of regaining our spirituality when we sin, which is 1 John 1:9. So He doesn't just give it to us and say, well, if you don't keep it, there's nothing I can do for you. No, we have the remedy for when we break the law. And everything about the church age is grace. So when we break the law, we name our sins to God, and instantly we are back in God's good graces. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we can keep moving on in that. Okay, I'm past time. So here we are. But I will tell you, Thursday, I'm going to start below this line right here.
We'll believe it when we see it.
Well, I know. Y'all don't believe it when I say things like that anyway, because I seldom keep it. I find something else up higher and I do that. Okay. All right. Well, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Boy, is it alive and powerful. We just keep learning, but we have to go at a snail's pace for us to get what all is there. And when we do, we just keep finding more grace, more wonderful things. And this is just a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. We want to be prepared for what is next. So we pray that You will help us to think about these things, that You will solidify it in our minds, in our souls, so that it becomes part of us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.